Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Exodus 32:7-14.
So yeah, we began last week. If you weren't here, where were you? It was great last week. It's far better than this week. We began to look at prayer. Prayer, as I said, is the most important thing that we can do. And we thought about many things. We went back to Genesis 1, and we thought about how God made people. He made of all the creation, everything, that he made people, and he said, "Let's make people in our image, and let them rule over the earth. Let them." So God gave us authority to look after this world, protect it, make it secure, put everything under our feet. Let them do it. And we realize that it's far too big a job for us, and especially in our fallen state, how can we do that? And so we go back to God to say, "We need you to help." And that's what prayer is. Prayer is symbolic of our dependency, symbolic of our humility, symbolic of our obedience to him. So this is what it's all about. Prayer is the most important thing that we can do, because we're coming into God's presence, bringing everything to him. But he set that pattern back in the Old Testament. This is the way he wanted to do it. He wanted to include people in this plan. God can do anything. He could make us robots. He could make us all good. He could feed the hungry and raise the... He can do anything. But he chooses to allow ordinary people like you and me be part of his plan. And if we don't play our part in the plan, it will not be done. So that's a huge responsibility, isn't it? That he gives to all of us who follow Jesus, who love and follow Jesus. That is our role. And prayer is key to that. Prayer is the very essential thing we do. And without it, we can't do what God wants us to do. So there are many different types of prayer. Of course, there's prayers of adoration, telling God, "You are amazing. Look at this wonderful creation you've made. We pray your name will be glorified and adored and lifted high. There's none like you." Prayers of praise. Prayers of confession. "Lord, I recognize that I'm nothing. But I pray that you will forgive me. Let your spirit live through me. I'm really sorry." There's prayers of petition. We can kind of use funny words when we talk about Christian things, can't we? But that is praying for yourself. "Lord, I'm lost. Lord, I'm stuck. Lord, I'm confused. Lord, will you help me?" But the one we want to think of today is the prayers of intercession. That is when we pray for others, not ourselves. We pray for others. We are the one in the middle between God and the world, God and our family, God and our boss, God and our enemies. Prayers of intercession. Now, we're kind of familiar with intercession in different ways in the world. We're very familiar with what's going on in Syria, where the war has been raging for the last number of years, the last 5 years or so, and it's just a tragic situation. And places like Aleppo have been bombed and bombed and bombed and bombed, and the place is just devastated. But you'll know that there has been a peace agreement put in place, at least temporarily. And that was brokered by the Americans and by the Russians. There's a little picture of the two guys talking. The two sides didn't come together. It required someone to come along in the middle to fix it for a while, to plead on behalf of the other. People who have got influence like America and Russia to come and agree how this will be done. An agreement was made, and by and large it seems to have held to allow aid in people to bring aid into it or bring food into it. And it's not perfect, it's very imperfect, but at least for the moment there is a cessation of violence because of intercession. And that's what we want to think about today, and there's just a couple of passages from the Bible, including the one we've read, to think about how that works. But we all need prayer. Every one of us needs someone else to pray for us. We cannot exist without someone praying for us. I remember many years ago when I was involved in an organization called Crusaders, which was a Bible class, and I'd attended there since I was about 10. And I was a boy growing up, and then I became older, and eventually I became a leader in it. But I remember one of the leaders saying to me, "We have been praying for you for years." And that was a startling revelation to me, because I didn't think anybody would be praying for me. It just never came into my head. And maybe it doesn't come into your head that someone is praying for you, maybe even at this moment, or has over the years. But they said, "We've been praying for you for years." Prayer is powerful. I didn't realize it, what was happening. But someone was praying, others were praying for me. And we all need prayer, every one of us. And prayer for a congregation, prayer for our children. Haley and I got together during the week and we're talking about our children and young people and the importance of praying for them by name. And the importance of the leadership of the church praying for everybody in this church by name. And we do. But we all need prayer. John Wesley said, "God will do nothing but in answer to prayer." Can you take that in? God will do nothing but in answer to prayer. This is the pattern he set. He said, "Let them look after it. You can come and ask me, but until you do, nothing much is going to happen." The first passage I wanted to think about is back in Genesis 18, the very beginning of the nation. Abraham has been called by God. "Abraham, I want you to leave the place where you are and go to a place that I will show you." It's kind of vague, kind of scary. But Abraham went. He believed God. God said, "I will make you into a great nation." He had no children. Very old. How could this be? And yet God says, "I will make your offspring like the stars in the sky or the grain of sand on the seashore." And Abraham believed him. And the Bible says God counted that as righteousness. He became right with God. He entered into a right relationship with God because Abraham believed. So time moves on. They're on their way. There is his nephew Lot that you would have known about. But eventually Lot and his crew and Abraham and his crew kind of separate. And Abraham says, "What way do you want to go? If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right." So Lot ends up living in the city of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, words whose name ring just all about sin. But he ends up living in Sodom. The Lord said to Abraham, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." God was going to check out for himself what is happening down here. The man turned away. There was three of them. Two of them we reckon was angels. One was the Lord himself. The man turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, this is Abraham speaking to God, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I can find 50 righteous people, I will not destroy it. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people? And the Lord said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. Once again, Abraham spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? And the Lord said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found? For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then Abraham said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just one more time. What if only 10 can be found? And the Lord said, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. How could Abraham speak to God in such a way? It's kind of bold, wasn't it? How can we ask God what his plans are, what he's going to do, kind of direct him in another way? Lord, how can you do this? Surely you won't do this. I know you're God and I'm dust. How could he speak in such a way? Well, the reason he could speak in such a way is that he had a relationship with the Lord. He had a relationship. He believed the Lord back in the day, and the Lord counted it as righteousness. He had this relationship. He had obeyed the Lord. The Lord said, leave this place and go. And he left this place and he went. He had a relationship with the Lord. That is how he could speak to God in such a way. If you pray, if you intercede for someone else, do you have a relationship with this God? Do you have the right to speak to him in such a way? Do you have a right relationship as Abraham had? Abraham was a sinner. He wasn't perfect, but he believed God and it was counted right. So just ask you the question, what kind of relationship have you got with God? When God chose Abraham, it was to be a blessing to others. It wasn't for the sake of Abraham himself. When God chose the people of Israel, the chosen people, it wasn't simply for their blessing. It was to use them for his purpose. He chose them for a purpose. He chose them in order that the Savior of the world would come out of them to save the world. And when God chooses us, it's not simply because we're good, but he chooses us for his purpose and ultimately for his glory. Jesus said in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. You did not choose me. I chose you to bear fruit. So because of this relationship that Abraham had with God, he could approach him. And God was willing to be approached. God wanted him to come. God wanted him to pray. That's what he wanted. And that's what it's like when you've got a relationship. And so if I was out on the street and I stopped a passerby and I said, look, you couldn't come in here and have a look at this projector, could you? And could you lend us €1,000 as well? And they go, do I know you? Well, no, you don't, but I was just wondering. You'd think I was a complete weirdo, wouldn't you? So what are you asking me for money for? I don't know anything about your church. Sorry, bye. But if Andy Lee was walking down the road and I said, Andy, could you come into the church and have a look at the projector? And could you lend me €1,000? Andy, because of our great relationship, would say, I won't lend it to you. I'll give it to you. Wouldn't you, Andy? Yes. But it's all about relationships, isn't it? Or we can recommend somewhere to get your glasses, or somewhere to buy a car. Tell them I sent you. It's all about the relationship. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. And that's what it's like with God. It's not about how clever we are, how talented we are. It's about who we know, and we're in the know if we follow Jesus. Jesus said, when you go to the Father, tell him I sent you. Whatever you ask for in my name, the Father will give you, because you've got that relationship. Isn't that a beautiful way to think about it? And that's the relationship that Abraham had. It was a perfect relationship because God looked on it as perfect. He counted him as right. So he prayed, just like Jesus encourages us to pray. But the passage we looked at today, Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because the people whom you have brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. Now leave me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. That was a great promise, wasn't it? That's what he had said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. The nation grew, but the nation rebellious. God says, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start all over again with you, Moses. I will make you into a great nation. That's very tempting, isn't it? You've been chosen. I could really do something with you. But Moses wasn't interested in becoming a great nation. He was only interested in saving these people that God had chosen. And God had said to Moses, go down to those people that you brought out of Egypt. And Moses said, hang on, Lord, these are not my people. I did not bring them out of Egypt. These are your people that you brought out of Egypt. You had a plan. Don't turn your back on them. Moses sought the favor of the Lord, and he said, Lord, why should your anger burn against these people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, Moses said to God. Relent and do not bring disaster on them. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord told Moses, I'll do what I want to do. Then the Lord told Moses, go away, you little man. Then the Lord told Moses, who do you think you are? Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Without Moses, the nation would have been destroyed. Can you get that in your heads? No, God wouldn't have destroyed that nation. He said, I'm going to go down, I'm going to see what's going on, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, and I'm going to start again. But because of Moses' prayer, his intercession, God relented and did not destroy them. Moses had a relationship with his God. The Bible tells us that he would speak with him like he speaks with a friend, face to face. Isn't that beautiful? That's the relationship that we can all have. Moses wasn't special. Moses wasn't perfect. But Moses believed God, trusted God, reminded God of his promises. And if this nation had been destroyed, then Jesus, the Lion of Judah, would not have come out of this line. How would the Savior of the world arrived, and where would we be? But because of Moses' prayer, God didn't destroy the nation. And the Savior of the world, the seed of Jesse, in the line of David, was born. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. Because of Moses' prayer. Prayer is powerful. It is the most important thing that we can do. It was crucial. God had always involved people, even Moses up to that point. He was using Moses, God can do anything. But he chooses to work through ordinary people like us. And even when they were leaving and they were confronted by the Red Sea, God could have opened up that Red Sea and let them through. But he didn't just do that. He said to Moses, do your part. Put out your staff. Put out a staff. The Red Sea opened. They crossed over to the other side. The Egyptians chased them. Did the water go back when the Israelites had gone to the far side? No, it was still up. Huge. God said, Moses, play your part. Stretch out your staff. And when he did, the waters came back. The Egyptians died. But we have to play our part. And God has called all of us who love Jesus to play our part. In the book of Ezekiel, I don't know if you know the book of Ezekiel very well. I need to know it so much better. But Ezekiel is exiled in Babylon. The city of Jerusalem had not yet fallen. It would fall about 4 years later when this is written. But Ezekiel the prophet is telling the people, if you repent and come back to God, your city will not be destroyed and you will live. Jeremiah the prophet was telling the people, if you come back to God, repent, your city will not be destroyed and you will live. And the people said, God will never destroy this city. This is Jerusalem. This is the holy city. The temple is here. He would never do that. We are God's chosen people. And still the prophet said, you don't live like his chosen people. The place was corrupt. The poor were downtrodden. It was a desperate place to live. And God was warning the people, if you come back, you'll be saved. But if you don't, I will destroy the city. And they would not listen. Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God says this, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. God was looking for someone to intercede like Moses had. I looked for someone to stand in the gap so that I would not have to destroy the land, but I find no one. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. He could find no one. And even the ones who should be looking after the people, the shepherds of the people, the politicians, the religious elite, they were the worst of all. They were totally corrupt. The place was a mess. He could find no one to cry out to God to save the people, your chosen people, your holy city, your holy temple. He could find no one to pray. The city was destroyed. The temple was flattened. The walls were demolished. The people were taken into exile because the Lord could find no one to intercede. They would not listen to the words of Jesus, but listen to these words. Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrower the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Do you believe that? There's a broad road where many people are going to destruction, and a narrow road where only a few can find it to life. Do we believe that? Do we believe that maybe our neighbors, our work colleagues, some of our family are on this broad road and it's leading to destruction? That's what Jesus said. Do we believe it? We know the religious leaders didn't believe what God was saying to Jerusalem. We know that because they didn't intercede. If they had believed that, they would have been on their knees praying like they'd never prayed before, but they didn't. Do we believe the words of Jesus? Do we believe that he will come back again? and that he will divide the sheep and the goats? Do we believe that? And if we do, what are we doing about it? Do we pray like we believe it? Does God's word drive us to our knees? God can change things. God can do all things. God is powerful. And he's looking for people to intercede, to pray for our family and our neighbors and our work colleagues and our friends, to pray for gravestones, to pray for the country, to pray for the world, which is in a mess. To pray. And God can listen and hear and change things. Do we believe our prayers work? We have got so much to learn about prayer. It's like going back to school. So much to learn. But when we come, we will learn. Because he asks us to come. And he will teach us. And he will hear us. And no prayer remains unanswered. None. You might think, oh, I remember praying. I never got an answer. It's not as simple as it might appear. No prayer goes unanswered, even if it doesn't take the form that we'd like it to take. But to be a person of prayer doesn't just happen. I'm a person of prayer. It requires discipline and persistence. Like someone training for the Olympics, winning that race doesn't just happen. It requires discipline and sacrifice. Maybe pain. Lots of joy. And so we have our prayer time tonight. It's an opportunity. It might suit you or it might not. But God looks for people to stand in the gap and to pray for the world that he loves. To see things from his perspective, to pray with his passion, to believe the words of Jesus.